welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Welcome to the series, Becoming Love. It's the series of Doxodeo for the year. The theme of the year is Becoming Love. And Doxa didn't just, you know, grab some words out of the air and like, yes, ask ChatGPT, you know, what's a great topic for the year. We're looking at the book of Corinthians. We're looking at Paul writing to a church who was doing well. Like, some of the other churches he was writing to did a lot worse than the Corinthian church. They were bustling. They were growing in this city where it's a pagan culture around them, but they were doing well. And he writes to them this, which is an incredible statement linking to what he says in Genesis 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" and we hear that in the first few verses of the Bible, "has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ." What a packed sentence. Okay. There's a lot of themes to pick on. Here is what he was saying. Paul was telling this church that love is the way heaven comes to earth. With all their quarreling, with everything they're busy with all the questions they had, his answer was simple. Love is the way. Why? Well, love is the way because as a new creation is ushered in, it is the way of heaven. Why? Because it's the way of the Father. It is how God is, guys. Love isn't just a theme we're picking out. Love isn't just, some cool verse in 1 Corinthians 13, as Joe reminded us. It is the way of the Father. And is the way we bring his kingdom, his heaven, his reality established in Pretoria in 2026. So, as we're journeying through this book, I want you to keep in mind three things. Three core ideas that we are going to keep in mind as we're reading through this book of Corinthians. And it's the word maturity, the word love, and it's two words, the last one, so forgive me. New creation. Three concepts, three themes. And as we're reading through this book, this is what we're seeing. This is a dream church, as I've said, but they were immature. There were aspects of the way in which they lived out their faith that brought about question marks as to what their actual faith consisted of. And that makes it relevant for us this morning. So, we're going to read for maturity and we're going to read how they are being transformed into love and measured by love and nothing else. That is the book of Corinthians. That is the two letters that we are thinking through and pondering through and reading through during this series. But... And this is where I have to be honest. And I'm not sure, I didn't check with Joe beforehand if this is okay. But this is one of the toughest things to preach. Becoming love. Not that it's a difficult topic in the church. I think if you go through a calendar year, somewhere there'll be a sermon about love, at least. Okay, so it's a topic we know very well. But why it's difficult to preach is where if I'm reading correctly what Corinthians asks of us and says, guys, you're doing great, but you're not mature. You're not fully formed in love. That's where I read about myself. Because it's easy to do the right things in this faith walk. It's easy to just come to church. It's easy to join CG. It's easy to serve. It's easy But becoming love, like being that, that's tough. And that makes the sermon tricky. Because I know that somehow, some way, as you're sitting there, either you're like, yes, you're not love. Like, I agree. Or, man, maybe you resonate with feeling the same way. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 3. I read about myself. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Ouch. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Guys, this is what's itching in the back of my mind. Ulrich, where is your love? Without speaking to any of you this morning, Ulrich, where is your love? Or to make that question a bit more practical, Ulrich, do you look like love? This morning, if you resonate with those questions, as I do, may we discover how the Father leads us to love. Okay, we're jumping into the Corinthian church. We know they're a bustling church. We know they're doing well. Paul wrote two letters to them. That means something. He writes to this church, and yes, they're doing well, and you know they've got some powerful members in the midst of them, but he's starting to pick up on some challenges within the church. And specifically, he found out that some of the members that are more powerful in the church are divided and are, in fact, not working together in advancement for the gospel. It's as if there's a division and a one-man upship in the church, where building up the faith of those who are weak and witnessing to unbelievers kind of gets pushed to the back burner. He recognizes that these challenges are there. And somehow Paul, yes, he speaks to these things, but he doesn't speak to them as like, fix that. He speaks to a different solution. He touches on something way different in an answer to those things. Why? As we delve deep, as we scratch beneath the surface, we see that at the root of their disunity lay an arrogance that was incompatible with God's free gifts to them. Gifts like wisdom, like righteousness, like sanctification, like redemption. You know that self-centered insistence on your own rights, that entitlement at the expense of others, at the expense of the weak, at the expense of the marginalized, where our own social advancement becomes more important than the gospel's advancement? Yes, it is a letter he's writing to this church, tackling the tough topics clearly. Yes, it's a letter about personal morality in a context of a church that is faced with pagan culture around them. But his question is, where is your love? As he points to the widows, he's asking them, where is your love? He's pointing to marriage and divorce in the midst of that community. And he's asking, where is your love? He's pointing to sexual immorality. And he's asking, where is your love? He's pointing to food offered to idols. He's asking, where is your love? My question is, why would Paul ask them this? It seems simple that it's not as if he can jump on a Zoom with the Corinthian church and quickly sort out a few things, you know, hybrid working. He's writing a letter, and that's the communication he's giving to them for a long time. That's his chance. That's it. That's what he gets with this church after being with him a few years ago. Why would he ask them this? See, Paul is touching on two heart matters of this church that are showing themselves in different ways. But he's touching on their holiness. He's saying, yes, guys, this is something we need to speak through. We need to work on you looking like the Christ that saved you. But he's doing that, and this is what I want you to pick up. He's speaking to the holiness, not by saying, hey, guys, here's some new rules for you. I thought about them. I checked with Luke. This is good. Like, we're going to be okay. There's not new rules. There's not, hey, guys, you should give more to be more holy. He's not saying you should do more, even do less. He's not saying, guys, those spiritual gifts I'm telling you about in 1:14 or 1:12, all those, do more. He's not saying that. He's not saying for more church activity. Paul speaks to their holiness, the way they live out their faith, they look like Christ, by speaking about love. The same thing with their arrogance. He's not saying they should be more humble, or he's telling them off, or he's asking them just to accommodate the widows more. He's not saying they should divorce less. No. He's speaking to their arrogance by pointing to love. This is what we need to recognize this morning. And you're starting to... He's speaking to their hearts, guys, not their hands. He's asking them to say, do you become what you believe? Or is this church thing just an activity? Is it just something we do on Sundays? Is it just something you get right until someone with more power decides what money to give? He's saying, guys, this is the real challenge I'm having. He's asking, are you becoming what you believe? And that is where that question resonates with us this morning. Is, do we look like love? Have we become what we believe? Do you sense that as Paul, in asking this question, points to the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit as he's pointing them to love? My question is, do you sense Paul pointing you to the Father also? J.I. Packer said the following, and it's a monumental statement. I can't overstate the importance of what we discover in this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. He encapsulates this so well. He says, Father is the Christian name for God. And we shouldn't let that pass us by, because if you've been in this church thing for a while, you're like, yes, I get that. What's next? What now? But Paul, again, in his second church, to the same church, in his second letter to the same church, he emphasizes this, that God says over them, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6. He says this to that church, and he doesn't say that on his own authority. It's not as if Paul dreamt this up and says, guys, like, your sons and daughters. No, he's pointing them back to the source of their faith, of our faith. He's pointing them to Matthew 3. If you go to Matthew 3, verse 16 to 17, it is the moment in Jesus' life. He hasn't done anything. He's been a carpenter. He's been traveling through the country, and there's a few of the guys there, and there is this moment where he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. And when Jesus was baptized, we pick up in verse 16, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, and we know this, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Oh, we know the scripture. We recognize that this is the revelation. This is that turning point from a Jewish religion to an authentic Christian belief. Authentic Christian life is saying, God, you're not God up there. You are Father. The most intimate thing I can call Father. And we see that he says, you are my beloved and you are my Son. So the big truth, and this is massive, what we need to see in this moment, what you need to see in this scripture is this, that love precedes identity. It's not as if you have to muster up the confidence to believe and to grasp that you are a son or a child of God or a daughter of God. No. His love makes the way. It is there full on from the start before you say yes. Love precedes identity, and identity precedes activity. Can you see that this Corinthian church had it the other way around? Is that they were doing the right things. They were building their church. They were coming to church. They were giving. But he's asking, guys, what have you become? Because what you have become is the evidence of your faith. It's the evidence of you knowing that you are love. You don't just do it in this church family. It's something you become. But, and I know this morning, as you're hearing me say this, you're like, yes, I get that. But that was about Jesus. Like, that was said about him. Obviously, it's Jesus. He was sinless, faultless. Obviously, the Lord can say that to him. He is the Savior, of course. And yes, in that scripture, he said it to his son. But 3 years on, roughly, I don't know, 3 years on, there was a moment in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem where Jesus and his disciples, as depicted by AI, this is the best AI image I could get for that moment. And I know it's AI because Jesus has blue eyes, and I doubt he has blue eyes. But you can debate me on that. That moment, in some room, small, Jesus, he already washed their feet by this point. He already said, this is my body. And in this moment, he's praying what they call the high priestly prayer. Simply, it's one of the last prayers he will pray over them before he is crucified the next day. And in John 17, we see that Jesus himself, not Ulrich, Jesus himself says, guys, what you heard the Father say that day is what I say to you now. John 17, verse 23 to 26. He says, I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world might know you have sent me, and here it is, guys, and you have loved them as you have loved me. You're not convinced. Verse 26, I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. It is starkly clear. What God said that day over Jesus, he is saying to you today. As he says, you are my son, believe him. If he says you are my beloved, believe him. That is the love that Jesus came to say, it's not just mine, it is yours. And that is where we started the sermon, become so important, is that 2 Corinthians 4 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. It is this, he's saying, this love that we read about in John 17, this love that resurrected Jesus, this love that is not just there to save us and to give us identity and teach us how to live, but the same love that transforms a city like Corinthians. The same love that transforms a city like Pretoria. It's the same love that we are given and invited to become. We can't do love. We are it. We live it. It's what we're made of. And it's that type of love that brings heaven to earth. It's that type of love that ushers in a new creation, that allows me to connect and to live with and love those so different from me. Why? Because of this one thing. So, this is my question for us this morning. It's great that we can learn about this, and it's great that we, you know, feel warm inside, like, yes, I believe that. That's good. But what now? What does this mean for us sitting in these chairs this morning? May I take us to the story, the parable, as told by Jesus himself of the lost son, the prodigal. Luke 50. If you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke 15. Now, if you're new to this faith thing, you're checking out Christianity, like, this is new, this might be one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, where it's a series of parables that he told in leading up to this one. And he makes a few comparisons. And he tells a story of a son and his father, interesting enough. And he tells about that relationship. But what I want you to see in this scripture is not just making the story about the prodigal son. Yes, it's called the prodigal son. So we're going to read about the prodigal son. But I want you to read for the older brother, the other brother as well. Okay, so that's two. Read for how he reacts. His heart posture, you know, doing the right things. Where was his heart? And then thirdly, I want you to see, yes, it's about the son. It's about the other son. But maybe more than anything, this piece of scripture is about the father and the way the father reacts in this. Let's jump in. I'm going to make a few notes as we go through these sections and read with me and think with me as we ponder through them about what it means to become love as love that the Father gave us. Our prodigal hearts. So verse 11 to 16, our prodigal hearts is what I see in this scripture. He said, a man had two sons. Okay, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me, so that he distributed the assets to them. Easy, there we go. Not many days later, the son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomachs with the parts the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Now, I doubt that we feed pigs in Pretoria. Okay, if you do, I'm sorry, but mostly in our 2026 lives, we don't physically go and do this. But something of the scripture itches and scratches at our prodigal hearts. Of saying, yes, God, I know what you said about me. And yet still, I'll squander the inheritance. I'll go live the way I want to. I'll go do whatever I can. There's something in us that just responds like, yes, God, but this. And we see ourselves in this scripture. And then we see the moment, the going back home, verse 17 to 21. When he came to his senses, I love the way that's put. When he came to his senses, like, come on. How many of my father's workers have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Pause. that might be the cycle we live our faith lives in. As we squander and our prodigal hearts, we just do whatever our hearts desire. And then I'm going back to God and say, God, I'm not worthy. And I'll just do something more for you. And I'll just, you know, go to church more and swear less. And Father, I'll just try harder. And our faith life can be lived in those two parts of that passage. And we would convince ourselves that that is what we call Christianity. And yet, the scripture goes on. Verse 22 to 27, the father's love. But the father told his servants, he ignored his son. He's like, okay. Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf. He goes on. He goes above and beyond and slaughter it and let's celebrate with a feast because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Servant said, your brother is here, he told him. And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The scripture is, yes, about the son. Yes, about the oldest son. Do you see how the father responds to our prodigal hearts? But maybe you're not the prodigal son. Maybe you're the older brother. And then the older brother became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you. And I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you have never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come, this son who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. He says, God, have I not been serving you well? Have I not been pitching to church? Have I not been hosting that community group? Have I not been, you know, always there packing up the chairs? Have I not always been the one that did the most in my house? God, Father, have I not been the one to earn your goodness? Have I not been the one to earn your love and here you give it to someone else? And again, the Father's intent and response to that self-righteousness, that arrogance, is this, son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Everything. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What are we hearing this morning? What are we seeing in this scripture? Yes, prodigal in this story is about the son. But prodigal is also about the father. Because as Tim Keller unpacks this in the book, The Prodigal God, he says the word prodigal actually means recklessly spendthrift. It's the prodigal God. God is reckless, may I say that, with his love and his grace towards both the immoral brother and the self-righteous brother. He's speaking to us both. See, Doc, so it doesn't matter if we measure our love by the way in which this church grows. It's not about the way in which we pack out more chairs and if we build the whole, buy the whole building and then expand this family. That is a good, good thing. The way we measure this community should be and could be in how we're becoming love to that person sitting next to you now. That is what this is about. And that doesn't require of us to try loving harder. It requires of us to know that he's our father. And whatever you get from him wasn't earned. And whatever he does through you, not on you. It's not yours. So, this is a difficult sermon to preach. And it's maybe a difficult one to listen to as well. We need him. And maybe as you're sitting here this morning and as I'm speaking about the Father, you haven't approached him to be loved in a while. I mean, you've done the church thing. You've came and you've read your Bible maybe now and then and prayed, but you haven't approached him. You haven't leaned in. And maybe you've run away. Maybe you've done the right things. Maybe you've come to church, yes. But maybe you've been hiding. This morning, in this moment, you are invited back to the Father. That same Father that Paul pointed the Corinthian church to. That one. The Father that Jesus pointed to in John 17. That one. So by the grace of Jesus, to sustain that work that he's busy with now in you and with the fellowship of the Spirit, may you approach the Father before you walk out those doors. If you've wondered, he's waiting. In fact, he's coming. So will you approach your Father? That is how we become love. Let's close our eyes. Father, no words can capture the eternity in relationship with you. There's no activity we can muster up to work for your favor, to bring ourselves into your presence, to earn the love you're giving us. There's no amount of wrong we can do to take us out of your love, to throw away what you've given us, because there will be more. So now, God, now, Jesus, by your grace, in the fellowship of the Spirit, I will run to the Father. I will fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. There's no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, and my soul needs a friend. So I will run to the Father again and again and again.